Well, I didn't get through saying what I was saying this morning. But I look around here in this congregation now, and they got it, some of them got enough of what I say. They might have felt like the old fellow that went out to feed the preacher, talking about the little crowd one night. Nobody showed up but one old fella, and sort of upset him. But he just went ahead and preached, and just preached on and on and on, you know. And got through, and the old fella that was sitting there was a farmer, cattleman, and he said, "Preacher," he said, "you know," he said, "I raise them cows," and he said, "I go out there to feed them." He said, "Sometimes they all don't come up." And he says, "I don't feed them that come up. All them that didn't come up is going to give." He said, "You might all apply that to your preaching, you know." You don't think I overfeed you, do you? All right, look at this again. "Oh, that thou wert as my brother." Did y'all understand that? You got the gist of what I was saying? I gave you an idea of what she means here by how things were, how the customs were in that land. And it still is. Nancy was reminding me that her child were over in Israel a few years back, and you were going into the mosque, yeah, where those Muslims gather over there in Jerusalem. And said Charles was kind of steadying you. He was going up the steps something. He sort of put his hand up on you. And one of them, boy, they stopped him right quick. Didn't want him touching you. Huh? See, I'm saying that there's some customs I'm glad we don't have to abide by here in our land. And again, you know, we got so much to be grateful for as far as our freedom is concerned, don't we? I mean, we live in a unique nation. This is a unique place where we live. There's no nation like it nowhere in the world. Absolutely, I mean, just nothing compares to this land that you and I live in. The freedoms that we enjoy are very unique. It must be, because ain't nobody trying to get out of here. Everybody's trying to get in here. But this is what that's what she's talking about here. If you was my brother, then I could kiss you in public. I could show my affection. That's what she's talking about. I could express myself in public as well as private, and there'd be nobody to contradict that, to forbid it. And then she says, "Oh, that thou wert as my brother that sucked the breast of my mother." We went into that. Talking about this very near relationship that she's talking about. That's what her desire is. For this nearness. For this intimate converse with him. And then she says this, when I should find thee without, that is out there in the public place. And here's a resolve. This is what I would do. I'm resolved. I would do this. Nobody forbidding, nothing withstanding. She's saying, I would kiss thee. Yea, I should not be despised, or literally the Hebrew says, they should not despise me for it. If you were my brother. I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house,
who, that is my mother, who would instruct thee, or instruct me. I would cause thee to drink of spiced wine, of the fruit of my pomegranate. Is that the way you pronounce that, Sybil? I've always pronounced it pomegranate, but it is pomegranate. Pomegranate. So we're going to look at this. This resolution, first of all, that she makes here. She makes a resolution. And we apply this to the church. We ought to be resolved in some things, you know? And she's talking about being resolved in expression. Expressing her affection, and her devotion, her love for her lover here. And Christ is our lover. And we got every reason imaginable to love Him. Every cause. I mean, He's given us great cause to love Him. I mean, you know, we know that we love Him because He first loved us. And He was manifest in that way. His love was manifested to us through the sacrifice that He made for us. He gave Himself. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for the church. I'm crucified, Paul said, with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me, Paul said. That's why Paul knew. I mean, he experientially entered into this thing. That's why he was so strong and bold in his expression of devotion, dedication, affection to Christ. Paul just didn't. He didn't make no bones about it. Everywhere he went, you know, that's the first thing he done. He sought an opportunity to tell somebody about Christ and what Christ had done for him. It might land him in jail, but that's all right. He's going to tell him about the Lord Jesus Christ. It might get him a good whipping, you know, good lashing. Might even get him stoned. But that's notwithstanding, he's going to tell folks about Christ. Why? Because he loves him. That's why he wasn't doing it for money, was he? No, sir. He did. He was doing it because he loved him. And he loved him. He loved Christ because Christ had manifested his love to him in his sacrificial death. So she resolves here to express her love to him. When I should find thee without, I would kiss thee. Which is just that's just a common expression of affection, isn't it? These are mothers. They kiss those little babies, don't they? I know my boys came along. I never will forget with one. Brett or Sam, one. It's a little old baby. And Patsy just doted over those babies, kissing them all the time. My daddy told her one day, he told her, he saw she just kissing on one. He said, "You gonna kiss that baby to death?" Well, she loved those babies. They finally got too old to be kissed. And she knew that time was coming. But she took advantage while it was here. And it's just a common expression. You know, I don't like to see these folks out here, especially these teenagers. You know, they're not, you know, they're just all over one another. We don't, I mean, I wish there was a little bit of some culture in this country to stop that stuff, you know it. That's uncalled for, isn't it? You see it out there in public sometimes, and that makes me want to go and just shake them and say, "Look, get a hold of yourself. Just be decent, you know." But, you know, there's nothing wrong with our showing our affection to one another in these various ways. And this is a common way of doing it. And this may be understood. Look over in Psalm chapter, back over in Psalm 2. Psalm 2, where we were at a while ago. That's what I wanted to, what I was reading this Psalm. The verse 12, kiss the Son. Kiss the Son.
We're not talking about literally kissing the Son of God. It's impossible to do so anyway, isn't it? He's talking about the Son of God now exalted. The Son of God now sitting in his throne, in his kingship, his sovereignty. He's in his throne. And the Lord's instructing the leaders of the world, judges and kings and princes and presidents, people who are in authority. He's saying, kiss the Son. In other words, you better make dead sure that you're acknowledging Him to be who He is. And give a token of that by expressing your reverence and your respect for His place of authority, His seat of authority. That's what He's talking about here. That's what this, what it means here. And it may be understood in two or three different ways. It's the kiss of approbation. That's what he's talking about here in Psalm 2. The expression, we'll take away the word kiss and just use the expression of approbation. Look at Proverbs chapter 24. Might help you a little bit to understand what I'm talking about here. Proverbs 24 and verse 21, beginning there, and I'll read through verse 26. He said, my son, fear thou the Lord and the King, and meddle not with them that are given to change, for their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both? These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. He that saith unto the wicked, thou art righteous, him shall the people curse. He's talking about a good king here, a good judge. He doesn't show respect to people. If a man's wrong, he tells him he's wrong. He doesn't respect his authority or his wealth or his popularity. If he's a good judge, it doesn't matter who he is or what he is or what he has, He's right up front with him. If he's wrong, if he's in the wrong, he tells him you're wrong.
That's what Solomon's talking about. He's talking about a good king that rules well over the people. The man that's not practicing what he says here, he says, him shall the people curse, nations shall abhor him. But to them that rebuke him, shall be the light. And a good blessing shall come upon them. Now look at verse 26. Every man shall kiss his lips. Talking about the king. Talking about the good king, the good leader, the good judge. Every man shall kiss his lips. Not literally, but he's talking about approbation here. He shall approve him and approve what he's doing. You know, we got a good president. I mean, it's been a breath of fresh air, hasn't it? And I give him approbation all the time. I approve of what he's doing. He may be doing some things that I don't know. They haven't come to light. It may turn to be not good one of these days. I don't know. But right now, from what I can see, he's doing, I believe, what he sincerely believes is right. And I approve him. I approve him. He has my approbation. He has the approbation of a lot of people. Now, they're always talking about his approval rating. And it's still above 60. That's pretty good. That's above, percentage-wise, that's quite a few points above his elected percentage, isn't it? People have approved him even more and more since he's come into office. Why? Because they like what he's doing, I guess. Don't you?
I suppose that's what it is. He wouldn't keep getting these ratings. And so a good man, a good leader, a good president, a good king, and that's what old Solomon's talking about here. Every man shall kiss his lips, that is, approve his words, that giveth the right answer. Approve his words. I like that. That's literally what the Hebrews talking about there. And that's the church concerning Christ. The true church approves the words of Christ. He's our King. He's our sovereign Lord. And we show that by approbation. Our approbation of Him and His Word. Do you approve the king's sayings? Do you approve the king's sayings? I'm talking about King Jesus. Do you approve the king's sayings? This book right here. This is his sayings. This is my king's sayings in this book right here. This is it. I say in this book, between these covers. Sometimes I have to be careful. Some folks refer to this Bible. They say the Bible contains the Word of God. That's wrong. The Bible is the Word of God. And I'm like you, Ed. I like this King James. It's not inspired, but it's close to it. You can trust it. You can trust it. Huh? Like a fellow one time I was listening to, and he's a Greek scholar. I mean, an expert in the Greek language. He could read it fluently. But he was defending the King James Version. He's talking about all these modern translations and these paraphrases. And he was warning people against these things. And we don't need a new one. We don't need a new translation. That's what he was saying. I mean, this 1611... is really all we need. He says, what you need to do is learn to read the King's English. And I agree with that. Just read the King's English. I like it better than that 1500 and some odd Geneva Bible, don't you, Brother Brady? I can read this a lot better, can't you? Brother Brady got him a Geneva Bible. I was like you. I thought I always wanted those. I'm glad you got one for me. You saved me $100 or something. Brother Brady let me borrow it to look through and use a little bit. And man, it's difficult to read. But I approve of this, don't you? I approve. This word, the King's word here, has my approbation. I don't understand it all, but I believe every bit of it. I believe even those things I don't understand, I believe, don't you? And when it's time for me to understand them, the King will show it to me. He'll reveal it to me. That's how it comes, isn't it? By revelation, little by little, we receive it. Well, I tell you what, if you approve this word, if you give approbation to the King's word, it'll show up. It'll show up. It'll show up in your life. It will. You'll bear witness to what you actually believe. And your approbation of it. And you know, the scripture says to those who believe that he is altogether lovely. Look up back over here in your song again, in the song that Solomon gave us, chapter 5, verse 16. Here it is right. His mouth is sweet, is most sweet. He's talking about I stopped there, preaching through here and dealt with that verse.
And it made application to the word mouth here. Speaks represents or refers to His Word. To His Word. His mouth or His words is most sweet.
David said it is. David, in Psalm 119, he said it's sweeter than honey. Yea, sweeter than the honeycomb. Talking about His Word. His Word. It is. This Word is the sweetest thing in this world to a believer. You agree with that? This blessed Word is the sweetest thing in this world to a believer. We got close and very intimate relations in life. We do. Husband, wife, parents, children, children, parents. All these relations. And they're sweet, aren't they? If they're right with one another, if these relationships are what they ought to be, they're sweet relations. You know, a good wife is a sweet thing, isn't she? A good wife. A loving wife. A good husband is a sweet thing to the wife. But to the believer, nothing is sweeter than the Word. You can deprive me of everything in life, but don't take God's Word away from me. Take all my books out of the study up there. Take them all. Confiscate them. But let me have the Bible. Let me have the Word of the Lord, because this is my life. This is my sustenance. This is my strength. The Word. Nancy, we was talking about that. Nancy, we were talking about Abraham. You ever talk about how much more you have than Abraham? Those old patriarchs had. They didn't have a Bible. And the Lord just revealed things to them every now and then. I mean, sometimes, you know, it'd be years before the Lord revealed anything new to them. Abraham, look at Abraham's life. Showed him a little bit over in Ur of Chaldees. Quite a few years expired. Over in Padan Aram, he revealed a little bit more to him. Finally got him down into the land. A few years went by. He came, revealed a little bit more to him. Just little by little. It's a long time from chapter 12 to chapter 15 where he revealed to him the covenant. But we got it all right here. This is wonderful, isn't it? We've got the King's Word. We've got the Sovereign God's blessed Word. Breathed out Word. And if we're approved it, it'll show up. It'll show up in our lives. It'll be seen. And how we live, what we live for. And to those who believe, He's altogether lovely. Verse 10 of this same chapter here. Chapter 5. He says, My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. That's what He is to us. The chiefest among 10,000. Over here at... I think about Paul's appreciation, his approbation for the Lord. And in Philippians chapter 3, he expresses it. He says, down in verse number 8, he said, Yea, doubtless, he says, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. My Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I might literally gain Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness,
which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith.
Boy, he expresses a great approbation here for Christ, doesn't he? He just approves Christ. He approves what Christ did for him. What Christ accomplished for him. What's been imputed to him.
Approbation. He expresses it. So we ought not to be reluctant about this thing. We ought to express it. Express our approval of Him as often as we have the opportunity. So the kiss here is applied to approbation, and the kiss here is applied to worship and adoration. You know, those old pagans, they make their idols, and they carve them out of stone or out of wood. They decorate them up and set them before them. They'll kiss those old idols. They will. They'll kiss them. Some of those Roman Catholics, if they ever get a chance to kiss the popes, they could kiss his big toe. Man, they'd just thrill them dead, wouldn't it? They worship, see? That's what they worship. What they worship. Kiss of worship. We worship Christ, don't we? We worship the true God. We got this expressed over here in that story in Luke chapter 7. I love this. One of my favorite stories in the Scriptures in the New Testament, especially. That sinner, that notorious sinning woman, that sinful woman, came in off the street in the house of Simon the Pharisee. Begins there in verse number 36 of chapter 7. It says, and one of the Pharisees desired that he would eat with him. And he went in to the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner.
Sinners were always trying to get close to the Lord, wasn't he? These sinners. The Lord Jesus was always, matter of fact, they fussed at him one time because he kept company with sinners. Aren't you glad he did?
Jesus sat at meat and said, this woman came in and she brought an alabaster box of ointment. Now, this stuff is expensive here.
Matter of fact, we have another reference over here in the book in John's account, and this stuff probably cost a year's wages or better. It cost a lot of money. But it wasn't too much for her to anoint her master with. Why? Because she approved of him. And she adored him. And she longed to worship him.
So she stood at his feet behind weeping, began to wash his feet with her tears, and did wipe them with her hairs of her head and kissed his feet.
What about that? And you would have to. You would have to. She's worshiping. She's worshiping the Lord. I don't know whether this is St. Mary or not. You know that Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, expressed herself somewhat like this. She sat at Jesus' feet. Listening to his word. As a matter of fact, Jesus said this concerning that. He said, Mary has found that one thing that's needful. All this stuff. You know, we get caught up in it. We got to get this done. We got to do that. This is it becomes the most needful thing in this world. But there's one thing needful.
But Christ said, this is the one thing needful. Sitting at His feet. Giving approbation to His Word and worshiping Him. That's what's needful. That's what's needful. So we have this resolution made. And then thirdly here, we see this in the text. There's no shame in owning Christ. And culture seemed somewhat to forbid her to own Christ as she longed to own him. We say this Shulamite, and this shepherd which represents Christ in the church. And in the picture we have here, she says in verse 2, she said, I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house. Who would instruct me? Well, suppose she's despised. And that was one of the things that she was considering here. And she expressed herself in public to him. And she found him without and she kissed him. And the public knew that this was not her father or her brother. Then she would be despised by the people. And she's designed for this prohibition to be removed. But here she talks about bringing him into her mother's house. Which is another thing that could have caused some scandal and somewhat be despised for. But let's apply this to Christ. The believer applies this to Christ. Suppose we are despised for our approbation and devotion, our worship of Christ, our dedication to Him and His Word. Suppose we are despised when we affectionately express ourselves toward Christ. Suppose we are. What does that matter? Huh? Is that going to matter anything when it's all over and said and done? Not a thing in this world. And that's what she's saying here. Suppose so. Well, her conclusion was, well, he's mine, and I'm his. So it really doesn't matter. And with a believer, he's mine, and I'm his. So what does it matter? What does it matter? You know, I determined a long time ago, that I would not suppress what my God disclosed to me. I determined that bread a long time ago. It make no difference who approved of it or who didn't approve of it. If in my heart of hearts I felt that my God had disclosed certain things to me from His Word, had unveiled certain things and reveal Himself in certain aspects of truth. If He did that, I would not suppress it. I would express my appreciation and my devotion and my approbation regardless of who disapproved or who despised. You know who's to be shamed in this world we're living in? Not the believer. Who's to be reproached? Now we are reproached. Oftentimes we're shamed by the world. We're scorned by the world, and we are to them we are a shameful thing for what we believe. Right? But it's this generation out here that's a shameful thing. Let me show you that
the Word of God. Look over here at Matthew chapter, or Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And verse number 38, beginning there. Mark 8:38. Our Lord said this. He said, "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words." You see that? In this adulterous and sinful generation. That's what's out here. I mean, that's the shameful thing out there.
"Of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh into the glory of his Father with his holy angels." I'm not going to satisfy that crowd out there. I'm not going to suppress the blessed truth of God's Word to the satisfaction of anybody. Anybody. Too precious, isn't it? Too sweet. All right, here's another thing here. There's a second resolve here in this text. Verse number 2 of chapter 8. "I would lead thee." She said in the first resolve is, if I found him without, out there in the public place, if he were as my brother, I would kiss him. I would express my affections to him. Here's the second resolve. In the second place, she says, "I am resolved, when I find him, if I found him, I would lead him and bring him into my mother's house." Now, what's this right here? This is good. What's intended here? There's a total switch here in the order of Scripture. Matter of fact, this is the only place in Scripture, Brett, that I can reflect on, remember. This is the only place in Scripture where the church is said to lead Christ. If we take this to represent the church and this to represent Christ, this is the only place I can find in the Scripture where we have this turnabout. Christ is always, in the Scripture, said to lead us. Isn't that so?
Christ leads his church as a king leads his subjects. Christ leads his church as a general, a commander-in-chief, leads his army. Christ leads the church as a shepherd leads his flock, leads his sheep. We see all that in Scripture. Christ leads his church as a husband leads the wife. Christ leads the church as a father leads his child. It's always Christ leading. Christ leading. But here she says, the church says, "I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house." That's interesting, isn't it? Dr. Gill, John Gill, gives us, look at this thing. I said, what in the world is, how could we apply this? He gives about four things here, and I'm going to just give you what he said here. He said the act seems to import these following things. Number one, that she used much familiarity with Christ. For one person to take another by hand and lead along discovers this. This is what it reveals. Christ allows the church much freedom with him, which she may make much use of without incurring the reproach and scandal of forwardness and immodesty, seeing it is her own brother, nay, her own husband, whom she thus treats.
Christ is my brother. Christ is my husband. The church's husband. And we've got great freedom with it. He says this about his sheep. He said, my sheep shall go in and go out and find pasture. Freedom. Liberty. We're Christ's free men, the scripture says. That great liberty in him. And great liberty with him.
He goes on second and said, it shows much tender love, affection, and respect to Christ, as also a welcome of him to her mother's house. Thus friends and relations show their respect and affection to each other and a hearty reception of them into their houses by taking them by the hand and leading them in.
There's freedom here. Freedom to come and go. I mean, her mother's house was open. She could bring him in without making an appointment. You know, used to in the old days, we're talking about that here recently, used to in the old days, folks just drop in. But you're instructed now that don't you come unless you call first. That wasn't the way it was when I was a young fellow. You just can't. I mean, when I grew up down there on Spring Street in Douglasville, that little old house was no longer there. Anybody and everybody was always dropping in. I mean, folks just come down the road, I think I'll stop here and visit the Worthies. And there they'd come. You know, just come right on in, make yourself at home. That's what folks used to say, wasn't it? Come on in, make yourself at home. Isn't that right, Brother Charles? Well, those were good days, weren't they? Folks don't have time for that no more. My wife, she fusses if the house is not straight when somebody drives. I don't worry about that. That house down there on Spring Street never was straight. That's the clutteredest place in the world. My grandma didn't have time to keep it straight. Had too many to take care of around there. Nobody paid any attention to that stuff. If they paid attention to it nowadays, they ought not to drop by. That's what counts. Friendship, familiarity, freedom. That's what she's talking about here. Where was it? Yeah, I was reading Gill, wasn't it? The third thing, it also denotes honor given to Christ by her becoming his stateliness and majesty, thus kings and great persons are usually led. She treats him according to high station, as she is in Psalm 45 over there, where you see the king and the queen, the church. David's Psalm 45, verse 14, 15, he gives reference to, and leads him along as kings and conquerors are led when they march in triumph. Fourthly, all this is done by prayer and entreaty in the exercise of faith. Christ is easily prevailed upon by his church. I like this. Through the exercise of faith and prayer. He is, if I may be allowed to the expression, Mr. Gill says, to be led any way by believers in things which are consistent with his revealed will. And what will make for their good and his glory. Just be free. You've got freedom just to go to the Lord. And Lord, I want you involved in this, and I want to take you here, and we want to do this together. And just, you know, go hand in hand. I like it.
Secondly, what is meant by his mother's house?
That's a good question, isn't it? His mother's house. Y'all waiting on me to get that?
All right. What is meant by his mother's house? Where she intended to bring him? Well, there's two or three things here. A couple of them I'm going to give to you. Number one, it could represent the church collectively. It could, I believe. And the newborn believer who, upon receiving Christ, to be his Savior and Lord of his life, Savior of his soul and Lord of his life, brings him into the assembly of the saints. You go out of here if you've got Christ, if you've found Christ, you receive Christ, and you go out of here, he goes with you. And when you come back, he comes with you. So in that sense, you bring him. You bring him. And every believer wants to bring him to church. We call this church here. It's just a meeting place, an assembly place. You are the church. But every true believer wants to gather with other believers, that Christ might be manifest in a more glorious way. They could be applied to that. I say that because the church is said to be the mother of us all. Over here in Galatians chapter 4, I read it to you. You don't have to turn there. Let me read it to you. Galatians 4, and down in verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bond woman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bond woman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. These are the two covenants. In other words, he said this represents the two covenants, Hagar and Sarah. He says the one from the Mount Sinai, the other which gendereth to bondage. There you go. Back to what you said back there, John, a while ago. That's right. Hodge is right. I mean, you know, grace was manifest and magnified in the backdrop of that old covenant of works. There had to be a covenant of works in order that God might manifest the covenant of grace, which greatly, far exceedingly so, outshines the other. God is far, far, far more glorified, infinitely so, in the second covenant, which was really the first. Right? He goes on and says, verse 25, he says, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai, in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is. That's old Jerusalem and its religion, Judaism. And is in bondage with her children. Talking about the Jews. Still in that old Judaistic religion, that ceremonial religion. But Jerusalem, which is above, that's the new Jerusalem. And we are the new Jerusalem. Which is free, above is free, that is, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. So the church is our mother. And she wants to take him into her mother's house. Which I say I believe could be representative of the church collectively. And then secondly, and finally, it could also represent believers, or the believer, upon finding Christ and bringing the news of Christ into the house of his relatives. You think so? I believe it does. I think I can show it to you. Look over here in John chapter 1. I think this clearly applies. We're not stretching anything here. John chapter 1, starting with verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said to me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day, after John stood, two of John's disciples, stood with him, he says. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted to Christ. What's he doing here? He's taking Christ to his brother. He found the Lord, because we know that in the order here, Christ found them. But they found him also. And they're bringing him into the house of their relative. Now look, it develops even more. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which by interpretation, a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Philip. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip saith unto him, "Come and see." See how it works here? I mean, these fellows find the Lord, and they take the Lord into the house of their relatives. Isn't that the way it works? Isn't that what we want to do? Oh, that's been my longing all my life. God, I love my kinfolk. I love my family. Back when the Lord first saved me, I know I probably overdid the thing. I usually do things that way. Just like when I preach, I just overdo it. But I just, I just burned up with zeal, wanting my relatives to know what I had found. I did, Brad, just like you, had that same, still got it. It's not over with. It just bothered me no end. I mean, I was such a terror to some of them, that they see me coming. They see me coming, they dodge me, They turn the corner. Get hid, hide themselves somewhere. Because they knew what I was going to say to them. How I was going to talk to them. I went all over Douglas County. Not just relatives, but comrades. Old buddies, pals that I reveled with and revelry and stuff, and I'm so thrilled with Christ. So thrilled with Christ. I had my sins forgiven. I was cleansed. I thought everybody'd be excited about it. But they weren't. But that's the way we feel it. And that's the way she felt. If I found him without, she said, "I'd kiss him." If it was like he was my brother, wouldn't nobody say nothing about it. I could express myself. I tell you something else. She said, "I'd take him into my mother's house. I'd lead him. And I'd bring him into my mother's house." We want to do that, don't we? We want to do that. There's nothing wrong with it. I'll do it. Maybe God will make an affection one day.
All right, Brother Ed.